Okay, good morning. All right, good to see you all. Hope everybody had a nice March break, those who are on break. Okay, we've been doing the Minor Prophets. This is message number 19, and we come to actually a turning point in the Minor Prophets. If you've been with us through this series, there are 12 Minor Prophets, a major break. We've done 7 or 8 of them. This 7 or 8 is the... We're going through chronologically, according to time. So the first 7 or 8 are before the exile, down to last week Ian shared from Habakkuk. Remember the righteous, you know, message of Habakkuk, things will get worse before they get better. Habakkuk, you got to go through this by faith, by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not according to what you see, not according to what's happening, by faith. Okay, that's before God told Habakkuk what's coming up. It's not going to get better, going to get worse, but you got to go through by faith. That worse was invasion by Babylon, exile. That's the whole event. And the last prophets are after the return from exile. So you were at a watershed event. Prophets before the exile, and then we're going on to Haggai, Zechariah, Joel, Malachi, prophets mainly after the exile, after the return. So in order to appreciate those later prophets, you got to have an idea of what happened in their history. Major event that happened is this thing, the exile. For the nation of Israel, there are two crucial events, in a sense, in their history. Number one, the Exodus. Exodus is a starting point. Number two, the exile, and then the return. So Exodus is important. Exile and return is also important. So this morning, we're not going to a specific prophet, minor prophet. We're going to access different sections from more like major prophets, Jeremiah, Daniel, etc., Ezekiel, to put this exile in perspective. Okay, so please fasten your seatbelts, put your tray to the upright position, and get ready for takeoff. All right, stay with me, okay? We're going to challenge you. This is not just information. It will help you. Our proper understanding of this will help you appreciate Haggai, Zechariah, Joel, Malachi. Okay, so that's what we're... And then that can touch us. Okay, so let's go with this. Here's the timeline of events. Okay, briefly speaking from the Old Testament. Okay, for the nation of Israel, for the nation itself, their history as a people began with Moses, with their exodus from Egypt. They were in Egypt. Then remember, book of Exodus, God sends Moses to Egypt to lead God's people out of Egypt back to the land which he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exodus is the starting point. Okay, so Moses leads them out of Egypt as a people, as a nation. They're together for 40 years and they pass through the wilderness. They enter with Joshua. They enter the land God promised. They cross the Jordan and they take possession of that land, the land of Canaan, promised land. Okay, and then you go through a series of history through the judges. Eventually you reach a peak with particularly David and Solomon. God gave them kings. Eventually, and the peak is, so Exodus, think about it. Exodus is approximately 1500 BC, if you want some time markers. 1500 BC, plus or minus, is the Exodus from Egypt to the land. 40 years, then some. Okay, through the period of judges, eventually 1000 BC, fast forward of 500 years, you get to David is the king in Jerusalem. There's a capital, there's a city. right in the center of the land of Israel. There's a kingdom. There's a king who has a relationship with God. There's a God of Israel. There's a king of Israel who's open to God, to be led by God, and he's leading the people. Israel has subdued the surrounding nations. There's a king for God, among God's people, ruling according to God. That's the high point. You say, what does the kingdom of God look like? At that time, it looks like the King David and then his son in the beginning, Solomon. That's what it looks like. There's a king who's right with God in Jerusalem among God's people, ruling and reigning according to God, leading God's people to be right with God. And then with Solomon, okay, back up. With Moses, you had the tabernacle. We shouldn't forget about that. Moses led the people out of Egypt into the wilderness. God covenanted with them at Sinai. I'm your God. You're my people. Here's how I want you to live. And God gave them the tabernacle, a tent, to represent his presence among them. Moses built that tabernacle. In the center of the tabernacle, there was the ark, there was the Holy of Holies, and God's glory filled the tabernacle. So that's with Moses. Okay, so Moses and the people brought the tabernacle into the good land. They had God's presence with them. Okay, then with David, you have the city of Jerusalem. David realized, I live in a house. God's still got a tent. I want to build God a house. God said, David, not you, your son. Solomon will build me a house. Solomon builds a temple, a house, permanent in a physical building for God. Solomon, you know, sets up the temple with all its furnishings. In the center is the Ark of the Covenant, right? And he dedicates that temple. And there's a whole scene. The people are there. There's sacrifices. There's worship of God. There's singing. Okay. And God's presence comes. God's glory comes to the temple and fills the temple. And you have this, the same wording as Exodus chapter 40. God's glory filled the tabernacle. The priests couldn't do their job because God's glory was there. 500 years later, Solomon dedicates the temple and there's sacrifices, but there's singing, there's worship. Then God's glory fills the temple and the people. The priest can't minister. Why? There's a physical manifestation of God's presence there, physically, visibly, among God's people. And the people realize God is among us. God is with us. God is our God, right? This is the way it should be. God's with us. Yes, he's ruling the universe and he's the God of Israel. There's a king, there's people in this kingdom. We worship God, honor God, respect God. That's the high point. Okay, so you got two high points. With the Exodus, tabernacle, Moses, with the, go fast forward, you got the kingdom with David and Solomon and the temple filled with God's glory and the people, right, living in relationship with God. Okay, so you've got that. Okay, we've gone 500 years. The story after that is a story of decline, of degradation, of departure. The people not so right with God, especially the kings. There's bad kings. Once in a while, there's a good king. Generally, the trend is down. People are away from God. The king is departing from God. Other things are coming in. They're not living the way God wants. Their relationship is not right with God. There's degradation. That's the prophets, right? So God sends prophets among them. Eventually, the situation gets so bad. God says, you know, I gave you this land on condition that the way you would live in a right relationship with me. If you don't honor me, respect me, things are not going to go well. Eventually, if you can continue in that direction, you are going to be removed from the land, right? And the city which God chose is going to be destroyed. So you have this prophecy from Micah. in the minor prophets, 740 BC, Micah says, okay, because of you, he's described how the way they're living, not honoring, respecting, obeying God. We've got other things going on. Micah says, because of you, Zion, that's the place of Jerusalem, will be a plowed field. Jerusalem will be a heap of ruins. God's not staying. He's going to abandon Jerusalem. Let it go because you're not right with God. He's not for the outward. He's for the reality. And the mountain of the house of the Lord, that's the temple, will be a wooded height. Jerusalem will go. Temple will go. It's all going to go. Okay. Then why? Because you're not listening. It's simple. You know, when my children were young, I know I used to catch myself. When my children were young, I had a phrase and they picked it up. You're not listening. And a little, what's the problem? You're not listening. As a parent, now they're older, so I can't say that. It doesn't work the same. Okay, but anyway, right? Okay, that's Jeremiah. So you have this verse in Jeremiah 25. I think we have it. We do, yeah. Think of Jeremiah as a contemporary of Zephaniah, right? We're getting close to this period. Jeremiah says this. Here's one example. Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Israel, of Judah and Jerusalem. Jeremiah says, for 23 years, that's a long time, from the 13th year of King Josiah, the Lord's words come to me, Jeremiah. I spoke persistently to you, the people, God's word. But you have not listened. You neither listened nor inclined your ears, although the Lord persistently sent to you his servants the prophets, saying, turn every one of you from his evil way, evil deeds, and then you can dwell in the land the Lord gave you and your fathers forever. That's right. If you listen, right? Do not go after other gods. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord. So 23 years, that's just Jeremiah and others. Okay. Because of that, there's judgment. That judgment is in terms of the exile. 25:8 of Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, because you have not obeyed my words, I'm sending for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. I will bring them, the Babylonians, against this land and its inhabitants. I will devote them to destruction. That's the nations, Israel, Judah, and the surrounding nations. They, listen to this, they, the nations, including Judah, they will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. God told them up front, Babylon's coming. You're going to be taken away. You're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years, seven decades, right? Then I will punish the king of Babylon, declares the Lord. I'll deal with them later, right? So God said, you're going to go be taken away. You're going to serve the king of Babylon 70 years. After that, I will punish the king of Babylon. Then he also, there's a problem, right? You're going away for that long, deported, exiled, removed for that long, but there's a promise of restoration. That's in 29. We have a number of specific verses. 29:10. Thus says the Lord, when those 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. God told them up front, this is how long it's going to be. Right? It's not short, it's long. After 70 years, I will visit you and I will bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, back to the land. Okay, God promised. More than that, you know, Jeremiah, let me add, you know, Jeremiah, yes, the people went away from God. Okay, they got in trouble with God. So God says, I'm going to remove you to another land. You're going to serve some time there. Then I'm going to bring you back. We're going to start over. But listen, God is not just, you know, setting the reset button. You press the reset button, let's start again. Let's do it over. What God intends to do is more than that. And you can see in Jeremiah. Jeremiah promises a new covenant. a new covenant. And it's important to get this, even right? It's a promise, right? Also in Jeremiah, behold, days are coming. It's future. Days are coming. They're not here now. They will come. Days are coming, declares the Lord. I will make a new covenant with Israel, with Judah. What is that? It's not like the old. We're not talking about, you know, redoing Mount Sinai. It's a new covenant. I will put my laws within them. I will write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They will be my people. They'll no longer teach everyone else, saying, know the Lord. They will all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. That's a great verse, right? So God, you know, God is not just in business of repeating. Okay, this doesn't work. I set the reset button. We start again. Let's do it over. Well, you need something more. You know, the same in our life. You know, when things are not going well, you would say, I wish I could do it over. Well, the problem is this. As they say, wherever you go, there you are. You get it? Wherever you go, there you are. You say, what's the problem? It's this, that, the other. Well, maybe the problem's with you. So we set the reset button, still you, same problem. We need a change. We need a change. So God promised a new covenant. He will change. He will do something more beyond. All right. Right? Amen. Eventually, you know, it's a clue. Jeremiah is, 590 BC, 600 BC. Yeah, he's talking about a new covenant. Days are coming. When? Well, it's not that soon. The next time you hear about the new covenant is Jesus, right? You have to fast forward to Jesus. The night he's betrayed, there's the bread, the wine. Jesus says, this is the covenant in my blood. Right? This is the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. Actually, what Jeremiah talked about didn't happen till Jesus. Right? You got to go 600 years forward. But it happened. Amen. It's promised there. Right? Looking forward. Okay. So, there's the promise. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You know, you want a hard job, hard life. Read about Jeremiah. He's a prophet. People don't like his message. They don't like him. You know, they put him in the stocks for a while. They threw him down a hole with a well with mud in the bottom. He's sinking in the mud. You know, he said, you know, talk about getting out of the miry clay. He was literally sinking in the mud. Right? Till somebody pulled him out. Weeping prophet. Why? Because God's people not responding. They're still on the same track. He's warned them. He's exhorted them for years, for decades. They didn't listen. He told them what would happen. Right? And it happened. So, Babylon came just as God said. And God told Habakkuk, remember? I'm going to bring the Babylonians. Habakkuk said, not them. God says, hold on, Habakkuk, by faith. You got to hang on by faith, right? So, okay, the Babylonians came, besieged Jerusalem. This is history, right? Before the siege, let me back up a little bit. Ezekiel's a prophet. Actually, there's waves of exile. Some went early, some went late. Daniel and Ezekiel went apparently early. Ezekiel actually is already away in Babylon, which is present-day Iraq, close to Baghdad, right, that area. And Ezekiel's a prophet. He gets a vision. God gives Ezekiel a vision. He has a vision of back in Jerusalem, back in the temple, and Ezekiel sees a vision of God's glory departing from the temple, right? It's there. Ezekiel chapter 10 says this. I think we have it. Yeah, then, see, this is a vision he's seeing. Then the glory of the Lord, that manifestation of God's presence, the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house, went out from the temple. It's gone from the Holy of Holies, gone to the door of the temple. It stood over the cherubim. That's the kind of angel. The cherubim lifted up their wings, mounted up from the earth before my eyes. They went up with wheels beside them. They stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And you keep reading, that glory removes and it goes eastward out of the city. Ezekiel is seeing God's glory depart. Why? God, because God's people are not right with him, have gone away from him, departed. God's glory is leaving the temple. That's what Ezekiel sees. God's the glory, the same glory that came at the time of Solomon when he dedicated the house, the same glory is leaving at Ezekiel's time. He sees the glory leave. Okay, so, 590 BC. Within a couple of years, the Babylonians came. They besieged the city. They burned the city, right? And we have, right? Nebuchadnezzar came. He burned the Lord's house. That's the temple. He burned the king's house. That's the palace. He burned all the great houses in Jerusalem. All of Babylon's army broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and the rest of the people he carried away into exile. There's a couple of waves. The destruction of the cities, 586 BC, just like Jeremiah said, they're taken into exile. They're taken away from the land of Canaan, if you like, Israel. They're taken over to what is today Iraq. Babylon, the ruins of Babylon today are right in the vicinity of Baghdad, Iraq. That's the area where they were taken, and they were taken there. Okay. God's glory left, temple destroyed, God's glory departed, and the Ark of the Covenant, the central piece, object in God's temple, the Ark of the Covenant disappears, which is interesting. So there you have that's the exile, that's a depiction from that time. The Ark of the Covenant disappears from the biblical record. And this is recognized by Jewish writers, scholars, etc., and Christians. That's why you have a movie, if you've ever heard that, those of us who are older, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Remember that? Indiana Jones. Of course, it's all fictional. Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Steven Spielberg is one of his first, right, epic movie. Okay, think about that. The Lost Ark, there you have it. You know, they're searching for treasure. What's the treasure? The secret lost treasure they are looking for in that story, that movie. It's the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, in the movie, they find it, and, you know, the good, you know, et cetera, et cetera. That's all fiction. The fact behind that is, this, the Ark of the Covenant, which was with Moses in the tabernacle, with Solomon in the temple, which dwelt in the center of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, that Ark disappeared. There's no record of what happened to it. However, we know that it's not recorded as going to Babylon. Neither is it recorded as coming back. And we know afterwards there's no ark among the furnishings. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. What happened? You can read the outline, see what rabbis say about it. Okay, and the Ark of the Covenant is linked to God's glory. Why we mention that? When the ark is gone, the glory is gone. When the glory is gone, the ark is gone. Remember the time of Eli. Eli's sons took the Ark of the Covenant to fight the Philippines like it was some, magic box that's going to give us the victory. The Ark was captured. One of the son's wives had a son at that time. The Ark was captured. She said, call his name Ichabod. The glory has departed. The glory has departed. Why? The Ark is captured. God's ark, Moses' ark, is gone. It's away from God's people. It's with foreigners. The ark has departed, has been captured. God's glory has departed. The ark and the glory go together. So Ezekiel saw the glory depart. well, you shouldn't be surprised the ark is not mentioned after that point. Babylonians can't come, take everybody into captivity, including Daniel. He's the one we know about the most. Okay, let's fast forward, because Daniel's whole life covers that exile. When he's a young man, he's among the ones taken away to Babylon. Daniel chapter 1. You read, keep reading. By chapter 9, Daniel is an old man. And he's been in Babylon 70 years. So if he was, you know, 15, now he's 85. If he was 20 when he got to Babylon, now he's 90. Daniel is an old man. Okay, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prays. Amen. Good prayer. Okay, the end, Daniel realized, you read that, chapter 9, Daniel realizes time is up. 70 years are about up. So Daniel prays. So Daniel chapter 9, we have that. He says, okay, in the first year of King Darius, I, Daniel, perceived from the books the number of years which, according to the Lord's word to Jeremiah, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I turned to the Lord my God, seeking him in prayer, with pleas of mercy, with fasting, sackcloth, ashes. I prayed, I made confession. You get it? Daniel's there in Babylon. He's been an administrator, right? He's an old guy, 80, 90 years old. He realizes, time's up. I know the Bible. I know Jeremiah. God said 70 years. The 70 years are up. Daniel prays. There's a long prayer. Confesses, Lord, it's not you, it's us. We were wrong. We departed from you. We went away. Lord, have mercy. Remember the 70 years. Okay. A message comes back. He gets a reply from God. Amen. Right? What's the message? Simply, Daniel, good news. Bad news. First, the good news. 70 years are up. You're going back. God's people are going back. Now, quote, bad news or extra news. That's not the end of the story. To resolve this problem, it's not going to just take 70 years. You need 70 weeks of years. Okay, so here's the answer. Right, Daniel prays 70 years. God says, you're right. The answer is, you're right. Daniel, 70 years are up. You are going back. That's right. That part's right. God did not stop there. The answer doesn't stop there. It continues. So here's the continuation. 70 weeks, or literally 70 sevens, 70 sabbaticals. You know what a sabbatical is? You know, those of you in university, your professors, every 7 years, they get a year off. Wow, that's not bad, right? A professor, I was a professor. You teach for 6 years. The seventh year, they're supposed to give you off. So you can go research, come up with some brilliant idea, travel the world. It's called a sabbatical. The seventh year is a sabbatical, right? So every 7 years, your professor departs and travels the world. Okay, so that's what this is. 70 sevens, 70 sabbaticals. Every seventh year. Okay, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your... So this is to Daniel. Daniel, 70 weeks are decreed about your people. That's Israel, Judah, and your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Know therefore and understand that from the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there'll be 7 weeks. Weeks of years, and 62 weeks of years, and it shall be built again, Jerusalem. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Anointed one is Christ. Anointed one is Messiah. That's the term, right? So, you know, praise the Lord. Are you with me? Are you with me? This is God's answer. What does it tell us? It tells us, you know, the solution to Israel's problem, Judah's problem, even humanity's problem is not just to reset, press the reset. You know, think about it. God brought them into the land. God gave them a kings. God gave them a temple. God gave, but they went downhill. They departed from God. Eventually, they're far away, right? Then, you know, now bring them back. Give them back the city. Give them back the temple. You're setting the reset button. Start again. What do you think's going to happen? What do you think is going to happen? History was going to repeat itself. We're going the same cycle, right? So God's answer to Daniel is, we're not just, yes, you are going back. Yes, you can rebuild the temple. Yes, you can start the sacrifice again, all that stuff. But that's not going to resolve this issue. There needs to be something more. Amen. So this is a two-stage plan. Stage one. God's answer to Daniel is, yes, you're going back. Yes, we're going to rebuild the city, all that, begin the sacrifices, all that again. But I'm going to do more than that. Here's the real issue. Beyond that, God says, I'm going to do much more. I'm going to put an end to transgression. I'm going to deal with sin, deal with the problem of sin. I'm going to make atonement, redemption for iniquity. I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's God's kingdom. I'm going to do much more. And that's going to take, it doesn't take just a few people to go back to Jerusalem. It's going to take somebody who's the anointed one. That's what you need. Amen. You need salvation. Right? And salvation comes through the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And he's going to come. Wait for it. Wait for it. Right? And you're going to have to wait. And it's not 70 years. It's 70 times 7. Right? 490 years. Right? That's what it says. In the 7 weeks, 62 weeks, you add that up, 69. We're getting after the 69. After the 62, start counting. After the 62, the anointed one shall be cut off. Amen? Woo! That's your solution. To Daniel, God told Daniel, you know, yeah, I'm doing more than that. I'm sending the Christ. I'm sending the anointed one. I'm not even telling you when. Start counting. You start counting when, he told you when to start counting. And how long to count? Start counting when? From the word to restore, the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the point. That's when you start counting. From that point, start counting. 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49 years, 62, right? 434, add them up, right? We're getting there, right? Then the anointed one will come. Amen? Woo! Who's that? Jesus. It's Jesus. Right? You know, so they did. You know, the good thing, encouraging thing to me is, you know, right around the time of Jesus, because that's when this thing, we're getting close, 69, 70, right around the time of Jesus, the Jewish people are expecting. They're expecting someone to come. Why are they expecting? They listened to Daniel. They read Daniel. They knew, you know, they're not quite sure when to start counting, but, you know, give or take a few years, right? We know God said, you know, 70 times 7 years, the anointed one's coming. He's going to deal with sin. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's the one we're promised. That's the one, you know, this is the thing we're waiting for. And this will, you know, is the real end of the exile, real resolution. So around that time. Praise the Lord. Jesus came. Amen. Jesus came. Right? Jesus came as he's the way to break this cycle. Right? He's the way. You got to break the cycle. Don't just go back, reset, we start again, still do the old thing again. God is doing something more. Who's that? Jesus. God is doing something more. Amen. Right? Okay. If you accept it, if you accept it, right? If you don't accept, Jesus came, very briefly, Jesus came, remember, Jesus came and rode into Jerusalem, right? You know, your king, and quoted Zechariah, your king, Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. That's the anointed one. Your king is coming to you, riding on a donkey. He's coming, he's meek. He's not coming in the way, in the as like an army. He's coming in peace. He's coming to bring God's covenant with you, to bring in the kingdom, righteousness, right? The Jewish people, Jewish leaders rejected Jesus, right? That was God's new thing. No, the Jewish leaders, the Caiaphas and all those people, we know, we like our temple, we like our worship, you're threatening what we're doing. No, we reject you. Eventually, they rejected Jesus, rejected what he brought. He was crucified. Then what happened? Right? Jesus told them, you know, this temple's going to be destroyed. Right? Because you're against God, against what God is doing. Eventually, the Romans came, AD 70, the Romans came, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, sent the Jewish people into exile again. See? You're repeating history. You went away from God. God sent the Babylonians, destroy your temple, destroy your city, take you into exile. You stayed in exile. God promised you, God returned you to the land, you set up a second temple, right? All that till Jesus came. God sent you Jesus, the anointed one. You rejected him. Okay, you're repeating the cycle. What happens? You're away from God, rebel against God. Eventually, the Romans come this time, destroy the city, destroy the temple, and the Jewish nation went into exile. Again, two exiles. Why? You didn't, you know, you're repeating the cycle. Right? But God's ways, no, God has a new, right? God sent Jesus Christ, bring in the new covenant. Amen? Do something new. Really take care of sin. Bring in the new covenant. Give us a new heart. Give us a new spirit. Okay, so God is not just renewing the, right? Redoing the old. Right? So, did they go back? They did. Did they rebuild the temple? They did. When they rebuilt the temple, right, they dedicated it, they went through the thing, there's no record that God's glory returned to the temple. No ark, no glory. Then you read the account. It's interesting. You know, they laid the foundation of the temple. The people praised, the people worshiped. Then what? It said there was a great shout. Right? Okay, in the middle there. All the people, they're laying the foundation for the temple. All the people shouted with a great shout. Hallelujah! Because the foundation of the house was laid. But many of the priests, listen to this, many of the priests, the Levites, heads of the houses, the old man who saw the first house wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of the house being laid, though many shouted for joy. You got two things going on. The old man wept. The other people shouted for joy. There's joy, there's weeping, sadness, joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. You have a mixed response. Now let me ask you, think about it. Who was right? The people who shouted for joy or the people who wept? Think about it. Which one are you? You say, Nigel, you're old. Right? The old man wept. The old man wept. Everybody else shouted for joy. So I guess I should be weeping. You know why they wept? Because they remembered the past. They remembered the good old days. They remembered what God had done in their past. And they're comparing. They're comparing. They're hoping, expecting God will do again what God did before. Right? Actually, God wants to do something new. Amen? So, Nigel, don't weep. If you're an old man, don't weep. Right? You know, why do you weep? Because you're comparing, you know, even in our Christian life. If you've been a Christian for a while, you can be like that. You say, oh, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 50 years ago, God did this in my life among us. God did something wonderful, glorious, marvelous. What about now? You say, not that glorious, wonderful, marvelous. Then you're disappointed, right? You're not so happy. Why? You want God to do again, repeat, replay what God did before. No. In this case, God is going to go on and do something more. Amen? Are you ready for God to do something more? Are you ready for God to do something more? Okay, then don't weep. We should be ready for God to do something more. Don't say, oh, back then in the 60s, in the 70s, in the 80s, God did. Yes, he did. That's fine. That's great. This is not the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s. We're 2015. God is doing what God is doing today. Amen? Let's go forward. Let God do what God wants to do. He's not just repeating, replaying, redoing the old stuff. God is doing what God is doing. Amen? Let's go forward with God. Okay, I think that's as much as I can say. You have the material. There's more in there. If you don't get it, have it, let me know. We'll get it to you, and that will help us. Do we have some announcements? Sorry, I didn't ask. We have a dedication, right? What? Okay, 2 weeks we have a dedication. There's a crop of babies here. That's great. Okay, next week there's a baptism. Going to be a baptism next week. Someone to be get baptized. If you're thinking about it, contact one of us. We can talk to you about that. Next week, baptism. Week after, baby dedication. If you may not feel to do it. If you like to dedicate, thank the Lord for your child, that's great. And dedicate them to the Lord, that's also good. Pray for them, we'll pray with you. Amen. That's 2 weeks. 3 weeks from now is Easter. Invite your friends. Okay. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, you're a God who's moving forward. Thank you, a God who's doing new things. You're not just repeating the past, not just redoing things over and over. You're a forward, moving, looking God. We look to you. Be with us this week. Lead us and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. God be with you. Till we meet again.